Greetings, New Hope Church. It is so good to connect with you here today. I am really excited to be able to worship with you and to spend time giving praise to our great God and Savior, as well as spend time in this love letter, which is His Word. What a treat, what a treasure this is for all of us to be able to do so. For those of you who are joining us online here on this Memorial Day weekend, welcome to New Hope Church right here in the Minneapolis area. We're delighted that you can be with us here, and let me just commend unto you those that are hosting online. If you have any questions or needs, things you'd like somebody to pray with you about, then let them know. They're there to serve you and want to be able to do so. Say, in just a moment, I want to address some of the things of this past week, but let me just invite you to be aware of something. We get stories nearly every day through the Hope Bridge food shelf right around the corner here. You heard Pastor David and Caitlin talking about it a little while ago in our video. And I want to just share with you one of a number of stories that we get regarding what God is doing there. So here, I got this just a couple days ago. We are all aware of the war in Ukraine. Recently, we had a client in line who, when asked, "How are you today?" shared that he wasn't doing well. His mother, brother, and two sisters are in a village outside of Kyiv. And while he had heard from them that day, he was still very concerned for their safety. While the fighting is going on halfway around the world in places like Kyiv, it is very real for many of our clients, particularly those who call Ukraine home. You may not know this, but we have over 30 different languages represented coming in and out of our food pantry. 30 different languages, that's a lot of different backgrounds and peoples and stories. And this individual from Ukraine is just one of countless people. And you know, right now with the dynamics of inflation and food cost, plus the challenges of supply chains, our prices for the food pantry have gone up quite a bit. And so we would really appreciate your help in helping us shore that up. You heard Pastor David and Caitlin mention that between now I think here into June, 100% of everything that goes to our care and love goes to offset some of the extra costs of our food shelf. It is busy. It is vital for our community. And in fact, it's busy enough right now that we also need more hands to help. And so if financial generosity is something that you're interested in doing, then go for it. If you think, you know what, I can show up and help out, then let them know. Go to our website and find out how you can do that, because the needs are pretty great right now, more so than perhaps ever through our food pantry, and your help would be really meaningful. So let me invite you to pray through that and think how you might get involved. Now, listen, it goes without saying, this past week in Uvalde, Texas is a nightmare beyond comprehension, and that, of course, follows just a few days ago, the shooting at a church in Laguna Woods, California. And then, of course, that's right on the heels of just the vile racial attack in Buffalo, New York. And, oh, how long, oh Lord. I mean, a few of us got together here the other day to pray, to lament. And Psalm 13, just, I think for a number of us, just leapt out to us. In fact, even as I'm standing here, I'm compelled just to read a portion of it. And you might listen. How long, O Lord, I'll make it plural. How long, O Lord, will you forget us forever? How long will you hide your face from us? How long must I take counsel? Must we take counsel in our souls and have sorrow in our hearts all the day? How long shall the enemies exalt? We just need to acknowledge the pain of it. And I want to invite you to pray with me right now for those, God love their hearts, those families who are just reeling. I can't even begin to imagine. And so let's just pause and pray about these matters that I know we've all been looking at all week and feeling deeply in many, many ways. Father, we grieve And yet that word just doesn't even seem adequate. We're mindful of such incredible pain because of incomprehensible violence. Father, we cry out to you that you would intervene with much grace and also with much justice. We pray for these families in these various places, and we ask you, O God, to show them that you are the God who comforts them in the midst of incredible pain. And we pray, God of heaven, that you would help all of us, and not the least of which are our civil authorities, to have the wisdom and the courage to do tangible things to help mitigate these crises. So we would be a nation that just doesn't talk big but acts big and isn't just content to say, go and do justly, but fulfills what your word says in Micah 6:8, where we are told to do justice. And so, God, I pray that this would happen. I pray, God of heaven, that you would help us and comfort us as a people, and particularly these families. And we would ask, God of heaven, that it would please you to protect us as a nation and our peoples and those we love in these days ahead. There's so much that weighs on us. How long, O Lord, before your Son returns in glory? Oh, until then, sustain us, we pray, with grace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, thank you. That matters, right? You think? And so it's important for us to pause and talk about these things. Listen, I want to share with you, and I want you to really lean here. I want to share with you what I think is one of the most compelling pictures that one finds in all of written literature. One of the most compelling pictures that one finds in nearly all of written literature. It's from the lips of Jesus. Let me invite you just to listen as I read it. This is from John chapter 10, verse 11 and following. Just listen very carefully here. Try to put yourself right there in front of him. You're in the crowd and you're listening to these words as they roll off of his lips. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Oh, this is God's word. And it is a timely word, as we have just acknowledged, in light of a particularly painful week, to hear the words of Jesus in the face of such tragedy say simply, I am good. I am the good shepherd. That is compelling. That is helpful. It is so good for us. Now, Leon Morris, one of my favorite Bible scholars, I just love this man and his pastoral wisdom as a writer. He writes these words. He says this. He says, this image of Jesus about the Good Shepherd makes an instant appeal to the depths of our being, even though many of us are city dwellers and have never actually seen a shepherd in our lives, all right? And that's true. Now, some of you have, I know. I know some of you, you've grown up on farms out here in Minnesota or maybe out in South Dakota, and sheep and such, that is your world, but a whole lot of others of us, that's not our world. And yet there's something about the imagery that is presented here by Jesus that just gets our attention. It grabs hold of us. There's something placid about it. something captivating. A shepherd. In short, a shepherd is a woman or a man who simply cares for sheep. How's that for a very technical definition? All right? But being a shepherd, listen, this is no mere sheep petting and that's it. Lots of smiles and such. To be a shepherd requires resilience. It is something demanding. It requires a measure of selflessness. It requires one to search out for those who are scattered and lost. It requires one to come alongside the injured and provide help and healing. To be a shepherd requires one to ward off threats, the bandits and the wolves. To be a shepherd requires living with great discomforts. To be a shepherd means that you either drive or lead the sheep from one point to the next so that they might find food and water and safekeeping, shelter. Well, let me say it this way, please hear me. A shepherd, listen now, a shepherd deeply cares for the well-being of her or his sheep. Don't miss that. Cares deeply for the welfare, the well-being of the sheep. Now, when we look in the scriptures, we are confronted with many shepherds. The earliest recording in the Bible of any shepherd is a man named Abel. In the English world, we call him Abel. He is Cain's brother and Adam and Eve's son. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, it simply says that Abel was a, quote, keeper of sheep. A keeper of sheep. And he's not the only one, of course. There are many keepers of sheep that follow him. So you have from the patriarchs and matriarchs, you have Abraham. You have the likes of Rachel. You have Jacob. There are the prophets such as Moses and the erstwhile Amos. They were shepherds. Of course, we're familiar mostly, perhaps, with those shepherds watching their flocks by night when the angel of the Lord appeared to them and declared to them about the birth of the Messiah over in Bethlehem. And then maybe the most famous of all the shepherds, other than Jesus himself, was David. David, who would become king. David, who was a shepherd literally of sheep, and then also metaphorically of people. As a matter of fact, you might listen to these words from Psalm 78. Listen to these very famous words here. God chose David, his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. David was a shepherd of sheep, and as king, he became a shepherd of people. It's with regard to shepherding people that Jesus presents this image that we see there in John chapter 10. It's what Jesus has in mind as the people, God's people, the Jews, but not just the Jews, all peoples, as we'll see here shortly. Remember when we were together last weekend, and if you haven't heard last weekend, I encourage you, go to our website and listen, watch. Remember when we were together last weekend, we stumbled upon a man who had been born blind. And Jesus healed him. Jesus gave him his sight. The crowds were delighted about this. They were thrilled. They were quite impressed. The religious leaders, not so much. They were completely scandalized by this. They were so angry because they saw the fact that Jesus had healed this man as a threat to their power, to their authority, to their position, to the platform they had with the people. They were concerned that they were going to lose. And they could not even begin to imagine that with Jesus, everybody gains. So they brought the man in, they rebuked him and kicked him out of the community. Now, by so doing, they are behaving much like these bandits and wolves that threaten the sheep. Or at the very least, like the hired hands of which Jesus speaks, who really have no concern for the sheep. They may just be going through the motions. At the end of the day, the only one they're concerned about is themselves. And Jesus calls them out on this. He calls them out. The juxtaposition of Jesus, I am the good shepherd, i.e., I care for the people, with the religious leaders. And here you've got the crowds, and in between Jesus and the religious leaders are the crowds watching, looking at a man who'd been healed by Jesus and rejected by the leaders, the people that are supposed to care. It's a powerful visual. Jesus totally calls them out by describing who he actually is. Five words. We saw it there in verse 11. We see it in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. Five words. I am the good shepherd. Now, that phrase, I am, is important. And in fact, as you'll recall, of course, we're in a series entitled, I Am. We're looking at the seven I Am statements in the Gospel of John. Statements made by Jesus, such as, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. As Lord willing, we will see here in a couple weeks, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so forth. Today, I am the good shepherd. And that phrase, I am, right there in the midst of those five words, it harkens back to the time when Moses had been called by God to lead the people from their slavery in the land of Egypt to take them to the promised land. And when God is talking to Moses about this, Moses says, well, God, when the people ask me who it is that sent me, what am I to tell them? And God gives Moses his name. He says, you tell them that the I Am has sent you. And so then when Jesus uses this phrase repeatedly as he does in his earthly mission, as he's walking the dusty trails of Galilee and Judea, when he uses this phrase, the crowds, the Jewish people, they know he's making a reference to God. They know that he is declaring himself to be God in the flesh. This is huge. In fact, they know it so well that at one point, according to the latter verses of John chapter 8, the people pick up stones to try to kill Jesus because they think he's being blasphemous. Who claims to be God? Well, Jesus does. Every time he uses that phrase, I am, ... goes right back to Exodus chapter 3. The I Am is sending you. You tell them that I Am is here. I am who I am. And the people know this. Don't ever let anybody tell you Jesus doesn't claim to be God. Those folks don't know their Bibles. The text is clear. The text is clear. Jesus makes this claim. And he's made this claim and he has added to it, I am what? The good shepherd. And by using that language here, Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy, a very important prophecy. You don't need to turn there, but you might listen as I read it from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and following. Here's what we read. Behold, the Lord God, that is to say, the I Am who is the Master, he comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. I want you to, now let me pause a moment. As I say that phrase, I want you to picture the man who had once been blind, standing there in the city of Jerusalem with the crowds watching and the religious leaders fuming. Now, here we go again, verse 11, Isaiah chapter 40. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy. There's this expectation among the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, that one day God's going to show up on the scene as a shepherd. Jesus right there in the midst of Jerusalem, as the crowds are watching, as a once blind man is now trying to vindicate himself, as the religious leaders are scowling, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Unless you wonder if I care about my sheep, just look at this man. And you contrast that with them, who are like hirelings. They only care for themselves. And that's at best. They might be wolves. They might be bandits. Well, with these words in John chapter 10 and the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 40, what we see Jesus doing is essentially offering both a revelation and a repudiation. By way of a repudiation, he is calling out these false shepherds, these religious leaders. And let me just add to that, he is embodying as God in the flesh the repudiation given in Ezekiel chapter 34. You may say Ezekiel chapter 34 has a repudiation of sorts that God gives. Yes, let me invite you to listen. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a significant passage in the scriptures when it comes to the person and purposes of Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 34, here's what the word of God says. The Lord God offers, ah, shepherds of Israel. Now, listen to this. Who have been feeding yourselves? Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wood. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. Time out a minute. Again, picture the man once blind, standing right there in front of Jesus in the crowds. And you can imagine that most of these who are standing there in that audience, they know Ezekiel 34 because they have been born and bred with the Hebrew scriptures into their souls time and time again. And so it's quite possible, as Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, people are going, oh, and they're like those guys in Ezekiel. And he, that man once blind, he's like those that those guys wouldn't help. Let me continue here. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And so my sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to seek them out. Now that's a repudiation. That is a harsh indictment against the religious leaders of God's people, who are far more interested in their own self-preservation, their own status, their own comforts, their own vision of life, than they are the people. And so this is the repudiation given. It's the repudiation given by God to those leaders, and it certainly applies to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And dare I say it, it applies to the religious leaders of our day. And leaders of all stripes can certainly find some kind of connection to these words, either good or ill. There is a repudiation here, but thankfully there is a revelation here as well. And so it is, we see God speak further here in Ezekiel. There is a revelation about the heart of Jesus, the heart of God as the good shepherd, the fulfillment of the prophecies like Isaiah, but also here now Ezekiel 34, verse 11 and following. So listen to these words. Thus says the Lord God, that I am, who is the master. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Again, hear Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. Five words. Let me pause for a moment here. And let me acknowledge something very important, and that is that a whole number of us listening to my voice right here in this room, those of you who are watching from far and wide, a whole number of us understand what it is to be ostracized by family, discredited by colleagues, dismissed by those we thought would be friends, disregarded by leaders that we thought we should be able to trust, whether they are politicians or civil servants, or dare I say, pastors and churches. We know what it is to be a people who have not been helped, who have not been heard, who have not been healed, who have not been seen. We understand the language of harshness and force. We might add to that abandonment. Many of us understand this. If we think about our own experiences, our own stories, and we all have a story, every one of you has a story. And while there may be marvelous triumphs in your story, I know there's also a lot of pain. And you're like a wounded sheep at times. And you wonder if the shepherds care. Into this reality, listen to me now. Into this reality steps the good shepherd, Jesus. I am the good shepherd. I will search for my sheep. I will heal my sheep. I will hunt down my sheep and safeguard them. I will find them. I know their names. I love them. It's what the writer of Hebrews refers to, Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. He steps up for you, just as he stepped up for that man born blind, just as he stepped up against those who are more concerned about their own interests than everybody else's. Now, there's a whole lot that we can talk about here. For example, we could talk about the inclusivity of Jesus. This Jesus who brings together the redeemed Gentiles and the redeemed Jews because he has that kind of power to overcome the forces of cultural and ethnic brokenness. And so it is in John chapter 10, in verse 16, we read these words. I read them earlier. Let me read them again. I have other sheep, that is to say the Gentiles, that are not of this fold, that is to say the Jews. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And you know, this underscores for us how much community really matters to the heart of God. Redeemed, blood-bought community. And so it is the Apostle Paul offers this insight in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, for Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one, that is Gentile and Jew, and has broken down in his flesh, that is to say, at the cross, the dividing wall of hostility. that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, so making peace, might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. I mean, this is the heart of God, this inclusivity. And it's a big part of why we proclaim and seek to work out that we're a Christ-centered community for all peoples. We could talk about that all day. There's so much that one could say. But what I want to do here is press in as we begin to wrap up on the intentionality of the Good Shepherd and the intimacy of the Good Shepherd. And regarding the intentionality, I want you to note with me, again, these words here. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, what we see here is not just simply a kind shepherd, but a good shepherd. He repeats it just in that one verse. The good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. What is good? And by the word good, we mean literally beautiful and genuine and noble. And so it's not merely that he's a nice guy, but he is a noble person. His is a noble soul. And that sets him dramatically apart from everything else, everybody else, everyone else. D.A. Carson, the great scholar, offers these words. He says, over against their self-interest, referring to the religious leaders, but let me add, and also ours, my self-interest, your self-interest. Jesus is the noble shepherd. There's no question about it. None compared to him. And the crowds know this, and you and I ought to know this about him as well. Boy, he's noble, he's beautiful, he's special, he's unique. There's something very different about him, something that the text shares with us here that is so captivating. Jesus's nobility has purpose. It has a very specific purpose. I want you to consider with me verse 15. Again, of John chapter 10. Whereas in verse 11, Jesus speaks kind of third person. The good shepherd lays down his life. Here in verse 15, he makes it first person. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down. I lay it down. Now, let me just say here, this is important. Here we are, Memorial Day weekend, okay? So we need to imagine that any decent shepherd is willing to risk his or her life for the protection of the sheep. That's just part of what a well-trained, good caretaker thinks about and is prepared to do. Here we are, Memorial Day weekend, and we think about the sailors and soldiers and airmen and Marines throughout the ages who have so willingly laid down their lives for our country. But understand, yes, they've laid down their lives. Yes, they've given the ultimate sacrifice. They are willing to die, but I guarantee you none of them left our glorious shore with the intent to die. Not so Jesus. He left the glorious shores of heaven with the intent to die. So he says, I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life. He has come. It is the cause for which he came. He came to die. He came to die. And so it is, we read there in verse 17 and 18 of John chapter 10. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. All on his own. All on his own. Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and he died on a Roman cross. Nobody makes him do this. He chooses to do this. This is, in fact, why he has come. And as a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, every time you see the word for in the context like we find it here, it always sets up the goal of sacrificial death. Every time you see it in the Gospel of John, it's a remarkable literary feature. It always sets up the goal of a sacrificial death. I came to lay down my life, Jesus says. That's what a good shepherd does. And so it is that we have this Jesus who is, imagine with me here. All right? His death on a cross, his resurrection, his ascension into the heavenly places, his current session at the right hand of his Father, whereby he intercedes for you and for me. Because why? He's a good shepherd who cares for his sheep and he knows them by name and he advocates for them. Because this is so, sin, death, and the devil, fear, shame, grief, filth, none of these things have the final word in our lives. And I say to you, if by chance you have not called out to this Jesus and said, Jesus, I would like you to be my Savior and my Lord, and I want to live my life for you, right now is the time to do that. If you're online and you're not certain of your relationship with this Jesus, now's the time to call on him and just confess him as Lord and Savior. Cry out to him with a repentant spirit and say, I need you. I want you. I need the good shepherd who willingly dies and rises for me. Well, Jesus also models for us that this good shepherd is one with whom we might enjoy an intimate relationship. Now, that word intimacy makes some of us uncomfortable, but it need not do so. It simply means to be close or familiar, to have a personal connection. I want you to think for a moment about the soldiers in a foxhole, close together on the same cause, fighting an enemy. Imagine for a moment the basketball team, the Celtics, heading for an NBA championship, and they're intimate together. That's how they succeed. Imagine the husband and the wife soldiering together through the years, onward and onward. Intimate is a good thing. It's a good thing. In John chapter 10, we read these words. I've read them already, but let me read them again. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And with that statement is this expression of, hey, I know my sheep, and they know me. And that is exactly what any good shepherd should say. Any good shepherd knows every one of his sheep, and he's got names for them. Did you know that? If you go to South Dakota and talk to the shepherds that live on the land there, if you go to the land of Israel or the kingdom of Jordan, and you talk to the shepherds that roam the countryside there, and you ask them, oh, I know these sheep. Yeah, that one is so-and-so, and that one is so-and-so, and that one. They know the names. They know the characteristics of each of the sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. I know the sheep, and they know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know him. And so we have here this intimacy that is rooted in knowing. What's the word knowing mean? Right here in this context, it's not about intellectual assent. It is about understanding relationally, seeing the other, perceiving what goes on in his or her heart and mind, the whole of the individual, whether it's a sheep or a human being. Jesus knows you, he sees in you, and he loves you. He loves you, and we all want to be known like this, don't we? We all do. We want to know him, and we want to know that he knows us. And indeed, he does. And so it is, that this Jesus, the good shepherd, would say to you, to say to me, you who are so angry all the time because you're striving to prove your worth, I see you. And you're valuable to me. You don't need to prove anything. You who are injured, wounded of soul or body or mind, I see you. And I know your name. and I haven't forgotten you, and I have the power to help you. You who have run off, maybe become a prodigal, maybe wandered from the fold, been scattered because somebody's been forceful and harsh, I see you. I know your name, and I love you. And I want you to come to me. I have a place right here just for you. You who are grieving, the good shepherd, he sees you. He knows your story. He knows the ache, the longing, the loss. And he says to you, come, stand next to me and let me grieve with you. He's the good shepherd. Years ago, I met a man who was a missionary in Sudan. His name was Pete Ackley. He's with the Lord now. He taught me something simple about this very famous, one of the most famous lines in all of world literature, Psalm 23, verse 1, 5 words. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And what he taught me was this. He said, Matthew, take the word the first word. It's exclusive. It speaks to exclusivity, uniqueness. Not many, but one. The. It's concrete. The. And then take the next word, Matthew. Lord. Lord. The great I am, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of the universe, God in the flesh, Jesus, not I was or I will be, but I am always present, the Lord, the exclusive, tangible, concrete, always present, always with us, Lord. The Lord is right now, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but right now with you, the Lord is here in this space, in this moment. My, I love this. He's mine, intimate, accessible, available. He beckons me. I get to be with him. We can talk about they all day long, but for this very moment, I'm celebrating that I have opportunity to be with him who loves me most of all. The Lord is my, and with that is an ownership. I own him, he owns me, he's mine. What? Shepherd, protector, healer, provider, chaser, downer, the one who loves me without condition and knows my name, my Savior, my friend. The Lord is my shepherd. So I want to invite you to pray those 5 words when you get out of bed in the morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I want to invite you to pray those 5 words when you have a very hard day. I want to invite you to pray those 5 words when we continue to see headlines of such incredible trauma and pain, and we will. I want you to pray those 5 words when you're afraid about what tomorrow holds. I want you to pray those 5 words when you are overwhelmed with joy because of such goodness in your life. I want you to pray those 5 words when you lay your head on your pillow at night. The exclusive, tangible, concrete, I am Jesus, God in the flesh, is right now, this very moment, mine, my personal shepherd, protector, comforter, savior, friend.